Have you ever wondered whether there is anything beyond death? Do humans continue to exist beyond the grave? Some say when you die like a dog. But is that how you felt when your mother died, or you buried a son or a daughter? Did you feel that he or she had died like a dog? Or did you think or hope or feel that perhaps something about them still existed? Is there some part of our being that is spiritual, not material? And is that why we often feel a sense of cosmic loneliness, like there is a spiritual connection or dimension that we have largely ignored? If you ever wondered about these things, you may find the following brief message helpful. When a person has been disfigured, particularly facially disfigured, it can have an impact on the rest of his life. While serving aboard a gunboat in Vietnam, David Rover was holding a phosphorus grenade about 6 inches from his face when a sniper's bullet ignited it. In his book, Welcome Home, Davy, he describes the first time he saw his face after the explosion. He wrote, "When I looked in that mirror, I saw a monster, not a human being. My soul seemed to shrivel up and collapse in on itself, to be sucked into a black hole of despair. I was left with an indescribable and terrifying emptiness. I was alone in the way the souls in hell must feel alone." He came back to the States to meet with his young bride, Brenda. Just before Brenda arrived, Rover watched the wife of another burn victim tell her disfigured husband that she wanted a divorce. He wondered what would happen when Brenda came and saw what he looked like. Then Brenda walked in. Rover wrote, "Showing not the slightest tremor of horror or shock, she bent down and kissed me on what was left of my face. Then she looked me in my good eye, smiled and said, 'Welcome home, Davy. I love you.'" I think that we call that unconditional love. Love that has no conditions attached to it. Would it be wonderful if there were that kind of love experienced by every human being? There is a message that tells about the greatest kind of unconditional love imaginable. If you have ever watched an American football game, it may be that you have seen fans hold up a sign, particularly when a field goal is to be kicked or there is some action at one end of the stadium. And on the sign would be what could seem like cryptic words. There is the name John, and then the numeral 3, and a colon, and then the number 16. John 3:16 is arguably the Bible's most famous verse. It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Those words have been called the most translated words in the English language. They tell us about a God of infinite love. Infinite love. Infinite love. I think you'll notice how high that love is, that it's God's love, that it is divine love. We speak about someone who is generous or gracious or kind as being large-hearted. An infinite being has set his heart on the winning and saving of human beings. And how large is the heart of God? This is so unlike human love. Human love is generally based on things like similarity, a love for those who share our interests. Yet when it comes to God, the Bible says we are ungodly, completely unlike and dissimilar to God. Human love can be based on nearness, love for those whom we know well. You don't have to teach a mother or a father to love that baby that has just been born. And the baby grows up depending on the mother or father, and that nearness begets a love. Yet when it comes to God, we are morally far from God. Sin has estranged us from him. Our love is often based on existing relationships, love for children, love for parents, love for siblings. Yet our relationship with God is a ruptured relationship. That took place in the Garden of Eden, and we have been living away from God ever since. And there are times when love is based on selfish advantage, love for those who wish us well or who show us kindness. Yet we are marked by enmity, an enmity that led us to crucify his son when the Lord Jesus came into the world. But notice how wide that love is. It is not only divine love, but it is love for the world. There is no difference. There is no distinction. Certain people may become special to us. God loves all. People on both sides of a ball field or a battlefield, people of opposite color and all shades in between, those who take the name Christian and those who curse God. We're not talking about admiration. It is not that God admires everyone or appreciates and values how everyone is living, but His love is a settled, unchanging determination to bless us. And it doesn't matter whether you are Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, Christian, whether you are a subdivision of that, whether you are an atheist, an agnostic, religious, or you've never ever been in a church, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I think it's very touching when you read the words that were written by Madeline Murray O'Hare. If you know about her, then you know that she was the atheist who was responsible, in part, for the removing of Bibles from schools in the United States. She disappeared, as did money from her foundation. It was later found that she was murdered. The IRS, searching for some answers, went through her personal writings, and they did open her diaries. They found entries like this, quote, "The whole idiotic hopelessness of human relations descends on me. Tonight I cried and cried, but even then, feeling nothing." In half a dozen places, she wrote, calling out to what seemed to her an empty void, "Somebody. Somewhere, love me." Again, somebody, somewhere, love me. Written in a number of places throughout her diary, those poignant words, "Somebody, somewhere, love me." What I found most affecting was that the very God she was denying, that she was militantly fighting against, loved her and wished her well and would prefer to have had her in heaven if only she would have turned from her sins and trusted Christ. One can only hope that that happened before she died. But somebody, somewhere loved me. That somebody loved her all her life. God's love is not only high and wide, but think of how deep it is. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How deep was this love that God did not spare His only Son? Think of the sacrifice that it was for God that He parted with His Son. In the Old Testament, the patriarch Jacob, who had already lost Joseph, suddenly finds that this unknown ruler down in Egypt is demanding that Benjamin come with his brothers back to Egypt. And Jacob was ready to give up anything, anything but this son that he loved. It reminds us of how much it cost God, who only had one son, to give up that son on behalf of perishing sinners. Think of the suffering that it meant for Christ, the Son of God. Everything about Calvary bespeaks extremity. He gave His all. All God's waves, all God's billows went over Him. He suffered the totality of the wrath of God. When the flood came in Noah's day, the Bible says that the waters eventually were restrained, that there were more waters, that there was more of a flood that could have been unleashed, but they were held back as unnecessary. But at Calvary, there was no holding back. There was no restraint. There was no mitigating of the tremendous deluge that fell on Christ, not from Herod, not from Pilate, not from chief priests, not from the centurion and his band, but judgment that fell on Him from God as God punished Jesus in the place of sinners. Think of the salvation it procured for guilty men and women. It is more than ample because Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. We are speaking about something that is more than mercy, because God is imparting this blessing to those who trust Christ. He's not merely withholding something bad. He is offering something wonderful, something incomparable. And it is more than lifelong. This is eternal. Some time ago, Chrysler offered a lifetime warranty on its vehicles. If you were the owner, if you purchased the Chrysler for the life of that car, as long as you were the owner, Chrysler guaranteed a lifelong warranty. Part of their ad was, "If you can find a better warranty, take it." Here's the one thing that's a better warranty than a lifelong warranty. This is eternal security. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All this stems from the fact that God is a God of infinite, of unconditional love. But the verse talks about a gift of everlasting life. This is given to every human being who trusts the Lord Jesus. It includes the regeneration of the sinner. He comes alive There are new interests, new desires, new goals. When someone looks at a Christian's life and says, I could never live like a Christian, that person is absolutely correct. Neither could the Christian live as a Christian unless he was born again. It is the new birth that gives a person the ability to live in a different way, that begets new interests in his heart, and that leads him to want to live in a self-sacrificing way if he is living like the Lord Jesus. It involves the reconciliation with God. The human being who once was far from God, who was estranged and alienated from God, is brought into a living relationship with God. God becomes the father of those who are saved. All that was lost to the human race when Adam sinned, and so much more, is restored when the sinner receives eternal life. Back in 1981, there was the story of a car that was stolen in California. Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and for the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations to try to contact the thief. It was because on the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait to get rid of a problem with rats that he was having in his home. Now, the police and the owner of the VW Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. So often, when men and women are running from God, imagining that somehow God is after them, they do not understand that God is searching for them, not to curse them, not to punish them, but to bless them, to give them everlasting life, to bring them back to himself, to reconcile them to God. Receiving everlasting life entails having a residence in heaven, a home with God forever. Those who have everlasting life will live forever with God. Heaven is the place where the deepest longings and the highest aspirations of the human heart are realized. Forgiven sinners live with God, enjoying peace, harmony, fraternity, joyous service, and endless worship in a home that will be tireless and tearless and timeless, where growing old, growing weak, growing ill, dying will all be a thing of the past. The Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more pain, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things are passed away. And God says, behold, I make all things new. This verse reminds us not only of a God of infinite love and a gift of everlasting life, but it includes a guarantee of endless assurance. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Instead of endless loss in hell and then in the lake of fire, the person who is saved is promised by God that he will never perish, that he will not come into judgment. Instead of everlasting condemnation, he is assured by God that his judgment is past. That judgment took place at Calvary, and therefore his sins are forgiven. We are reminded that instead of eternal banishment, the Lord Jesus says the person who comes to him, he will in no wise, under no circumstances, at no time, cast out. In New York City, a tragic event took place some time ago. A woman was knifed to death by her husband as she stood at a bus stop. She had obtained a court order of protection, but had decided not to have him jailed. The order of protection, what should have guaranteed her safety, was in her handbag when he killed her. It wasn't much assurance. It didn't provide much protection. But what God is offering is the guarantee of endless protection, eternal security, everlasting assurance. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you trust Christ tonight, today, this morning, this afternoon, whenever you may be listening to this, you will have from the highest authority in the universe the assurance that you will never perish, that you have everlasting life, and that you will be in heaven forever. If you wish to know more, I would love to encourage you to read the Gospel of John. It is the fourth book of the New Testament and presents the way of salvation in the clearest of language. If you have any other questions about what you have heard, please visit www.gospelhold.org or www.heavenforsure.com. Also, you may obtain further information by calling the phone number on the sleeve of this CD.